What is it? The glorification of the man that died on the cross. They're both associated with Calvary. The watery grave tells me of the grave where he lay. The cup on the table tells me of the sufferings he endured. The bread tells me of the holy body of the Lord Jesus. This body that was bruised at Calvary in our place. And both the ordinances tell me that he's coming again. There'll never be another baptism if the Lord comes. The last believer is being baptized if the rapture should take place tonight. And the last supper of the Lord's Supper will be celebrated if the Lord should come tonight. Both of them are for this age alone. When I read the New Testament, I find baptisms, different types of baptisms. I'm not going to speak of them tonight. But believer's baptism is for this age only. Now let us think of Acts 2. They that gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 of them in one day. Baptized. All of them baptized. And then I have read in Acts chapter 8 of a man in the desert. But if I read earlier in Acts chapter 8, I'd have read these words, that there were baptized both men and women. Interesting. Doesn't say babies. Men and women. No baby in the Bible was ever baptized in scriptural baptism. No one was ever sprinkled with water in the New Testament as a baptism. They were men and women baptized. Men that had reached the age of understanding and knew what they were doing. Young people. I've met young people that were baptized in their early teens, but they understood. They were following the Lord in the waters of baptism. They were believers. First thing we do when anyone is going to be baptized, we realize they've reached maturity and understanding. In Acts chapter 8, here's a man being baptized. It's one of those beautiful pictures of baptism. Amazes me that modernists, evangelicals, and religious men cannot see this. Amazes me. Their eyes are blinded. Or they want to blind their own eyes to the truth of it. Listen to this. Philip in the desert. A man that has never heard the gospel. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he must have preached baptism with the gospel. It amazes me that some evangelical preachers will preach like of Acts 16. And when they come down, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will emphasize, thou shalt be saved. But they stop there. Men that are international evangelists, they stop at that point. Here is water. The jailer arose straightway and was baptized. He and all his house. Why do they leave it out? Because of the reproach that's attached to going down into a bath, to go down into a river or a lake, or into a pond to be buried. The flesh rebels against it. And they don't want to obey the word of God, but the Bible says to obey is better than to sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. There are no unbaptized believers in the New Testament. None. Only one. And I believe if he had lived on, he would have been baptized. Tells me that a man can go to heaven without baptism. The thief is there. But if he had been alive and remained, he'd have been one of those that would have been baptized. I've no doubt about it in my mind. All others are baptized. And so nine times we have it. But here's this eunuch. Dark Ethiopian. A black-skinned man. By the way, it's amazing that Paul was baptized. Well, in these chapters, we have three great conversions, Acts 8, 9, and 10. And they cover the whole world. There's no doubt about it. Acts chapter 8 here, we have a son of Ham. When Noah went from the ark, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the division of the whole world in these three chapters. And this black man was a son of Ham. He's given priority. He's given the first place. Acts chapter 9, and 10, what do we have? We have a son of Shem and a son of Japheth. The world is here. Paul was a son of Shem, Saul of Tarsus. And Cornelius was a centurion of the Italian band, a son of Japheth. The division of the world. And each one of these three men, as soon as they were saved, Paul arose straightway and was baptized. Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we?" And that Cornelius and all that were there that day, they were baptized. And here in Acts 8 is this black man, the son of Ham. And Philip preached baptism from Isaiah 53. He was buried. And I believe he said to that man, "When you trust Christ, you're linked to a man that was buried in a garden tomb and he rose again." And the Lord desires that everyone that receives Christ will follow him into a watery grave to show their identification with him. "Beside that garden tomb I stand and see him laid away with reverent hand. But in that grave sees not one but two. God hid me there forever from his view." Baptism. It's not a meaningless rite. And the eunuch, as he rode along, he said, "Here is water. I see water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" One thing will hinder you. You must be a believer. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And as Philip, I believe he didn't even think that this man would be able to give the answer. You know, the answer of a good conscience toward God. And there's the ring of truth about it. Some people tell us they're saved, but we have to wait and see. But there's others, when they confess Christ as their Savior, "I'm as clear, others are clear, the brethren are clear." Philip would never baptize one that couldn't speak right, that stuttered, and wasn't able to give an answer for the hope that was within him. "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" One thing. You must be a believer. "If thou believest with all thine heart, it is lawful." And the man said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do what I write over that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto him, but my Father which is in heaven." When a sinner comes to me and says, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in my place." Conversion can be put into one verse. I love this verse. "The Son of God who loved me." Can everyone say that here tonight? "Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Substitution. The very core of the gospel that we preach is the substitutionary death of the Savior. That in our place he stood. "Here is water. One thing, if thou believest." "I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. I often think of this scene in that desert long ago. A man coming back, reading a scroll he had procured. No one had told him the way of salvation in Jerusalem, though at one time there were 8,000 believers in it. There wasn't a man to tell him. There was no open air. It was all over and past. You know, open airs are past now as well. Nobody told, but he was in the Bible store and got a scroll. God put it in his lap, and he's reading it. And as he read aloud in the chariotors, those that were along with him, had said, "He's surely gone off his head." The chief man of the Queen Candace's treasury, coming all this long journey with a piece of paper in his hand, reading aloud. He's surely out of his mind. And who's this man running across the desert? Philip would likely have said, he would have reminded the words of the Lord Jesus, would have come to his mind, "How hardly are they that of riches shall enter into the kingdom." A rich man in the desert. But he ran to meet him. And as he ran to meet him, he heard what must have rejoiced his heart. The sweetest verses in the Bible to a Christian. If I ran to meet a man in a car and he was reading Isaiah 53, I'd be absolutely thrilled. The place of the scripture read was this: "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." And Philip didn't say to him, "If you drop dead on that chariot, you'll be in hell fire."
No, no. You know, there's a way to approach people. I hope you all, every one of us that would be a soul winner here, we must learn how to approach the sinner. There wasn't any rough talk or any judgment preached that day. They preached judgment to Felix. And me never preach judgment. There's a time to preach judgment. But here's a man reading the scriptures. Do you understand what thou readest? How can I understand except some man would guide me? You know, that tells me that God uses men to guide others to this cross. Oh, I'd like to be a guide.
Evangelist stood and pointed to the pilgrim with the burden on his back, to the cross. I want to point you to the cross. Every one of us here should point men to Calvary. We can't point them to believers.
He speaks, he opened his mouth and preached unto him, Jesus. And the man now is baptized. Went on his way rejoicing. Those charioteers must have wondered when they saw those two men going down to the water's edge. And they went down into the water. You had great difficulty to go down into a bowl. They went down into the water. And you know, there's no man goes through a desert without having water. If it's just sprinkling, you pour a little in a dish and make the sign of the cross upon him. No, no. The Bible says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he buried him in the water. Acts chapter 10, baptism. Acts chapter 16, Lydia's baptized. The jailer of his house, baptized. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed. Acts 18 were baptized. Every time we have it, it's believers. Believers only. Men were baptized in Acts 19. He gave command that they should arise and be baptized. Are you baptized? Our meeting's likely divided. Some of you have never been baptized. What doth hinder thee from being baptized? Now what follows baptism? When a person is baptized, he's not baptized to stray away. We baptize him with a view to taking other steps. The footsteps of the flock don't end at the water. Doesn't mean that we lay down laws that a person must, next Lord's Day, come into the assembly. Doesn't mean that. But it means he has taken the first step. And those who are responsible to baptize him have an assurance in their mind that he will take other steps. If a person is baptized in water, he's saying goodbye to the world. His farewell to the world and his companions will lose them at the water. It means that I have died to all that is in the world system. And so when anyone's being baptized, I always ask them of their faith in Christ. And then I say, what is your future going to be? Have you desires to follow on? Step number one. That's the big thing. We're not laying it down that you must, that we can't baptize a person without receiving them. I've done that. I baptized people. But I didn't mention reception to them because they knew nothing about the assembly. They were in another place far away. But I baptized them. But I said when they were being baptized, this is only the first step. The next step is to find your place in a Christian assembly where they do another thing. You see, these are the only things we see. The Lord hasn't given us any visions. He's given us water. And we see in that liquid tomb the death of Christ and his burial. And as we come forth from that liquid tomb, we see his resurrection. But as we sit at the supper, we have the loaf and the cup. And we see the evidence of a life that was lived. We trace his pathway here below. He's in the glory, but we remember him as once he was, in lowly guise. He's in glory beyond the cross, but we remember what he accomplished. And he's in glory beyond the cross, and we remember he's coming again. It's only till he comes. And so I read in Acts 20, upon the first day of the week, the Lord's day,
baptized any night, but you only break bread on the Lord's day. He rose on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 on the Lord's day. Let every one of you lay by him in store, 1 Corinthians 16, on the Lord's day, first day of the week. On the Lord's day, John on the Isle of Patmos, it's not the day of the Lord. Don't let anybody teach you that. It was on the Lord's day that he wrote the book of the Revelation. Let me say, no man ever wrote more in one day than John. And no man ever thought longer than John. It took him 60 years to write the gospel by John. It took him one day to write the book of the Revelation. It was a Lord's day. You know what I learned from that Lord's Day? The value of the Scriptures. The Lord's Day is the day for the value of the Scriptures. Every day we should value it, but especially in the Lord's Day. Every believer carries a book. We carry two books on the Lord's Day. And they're two hymn books. I carry them. One of them's HYMN. Very nice little books, not inspired. But this one's H-I-M. It's all about him. You walk into some, people walk into some places, religious buildings, and nobody has the Bible, only the preacher. And he doesn't even know where to read. But the Lord Jesus, when he stood up, he knew where to read and what to read. And in a Christian assembly, everyone carries a Bible into the assembly. The Bible is before us. And the loaf was before us upon the first day of the week when the disciples were gathered together to break bread. We have a list of names here. If I had said, who's that man? I never saw him at the meeting before. Oh, he's Sopater from Berea. Do you not hear them announce where he's from? You know, there are four occasions in the book of the Acts where we have groupings of names together. God knows who's at his company, and we should know who's in the company. And so in Acts 1, the names of those that were at the prayer meeting. In Acts 6, the names of those who were deacons. In Acts 13, the names of those who were prophets and teachers in the assembly. And in Acts 20, all the names of the visitors are lined up, and they're gathered together. Brethren from other places joining the company at Troas. And Paul was there and he was in a hurry. Right over Acts 20, Paul in a hurry. He wanted to be at Jerusalem at a certain time, but he arrived late. He missed the Lord's Supper. He couldn't have it on Thursday night or Friday night, although he is an apostle. Luke says we waited for the Lord's day with the others. We arrived too late to break bread, and we waited. The importance to Paul of the Lord's Supper. Although he is an apostle, he must be there on the first day of the week. I have an appointment. Remember this when you go on your holiday. Go somewhere where you can keep the appointment on the Lord's day. Whenever you're traveling, always look for a place where you can keep that appointment. I have a special appointment, more important than preaching, praying, working, visiting, giving out tracts. The most important appointment I have is with the Lord on the first day of the week. The apostles and all the believers were gathered together. There were children there to watch it. You know, don't call that young man Eutychus a young man. The word in the original is pious, which means a child. He was only a little boy. Wasn't he a young man that fell asleep at the meeting? He was a child. What does that tell me? I was in one place, and there were no children in the backseat. They were out playing in a field. And I ministered. And this is what I ministered about this young boy that was at the assembly. A child that fell down, had to be raised up. The word in the original is pious, which means a little boy. All the little boys should be in the backseat. Our families should be seeing what we're doing at the supper. The assembly gathered within, and those who are visitors in a place by themselves. My Bible makes it clear as a place for the unlearned and the unbeliever and the children and the unconverted as they come to see what we're doing. Spectators at the supper. 9:05. Amen. Our Father, we give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus for directing our attention to these precious scriptures of divine truth. It enhances the beauty of the assembly to know that with all our failures as men and many things that might grieve Thee, that we believe that all believers should be baptized, and we believe they should be buried in the water, and we know that it's identification with the Lord Jesus and to rise again. And we also believe, every one of us, and firmly hold and will, that upon the first day of the week, disciples should ever gather until He come to break the bread and drink the cup in remembrance, and to proclaim, to preach to the world and to those that may visit us. It is a proclamation of the Lord's death until He come. We appreciate that we have been given that privilege for many, many years. We count it the greatest thing in our Christian life that it be associated with a scriptural assembly to practice believers' baptism and also to gather together to break bread and to listen to the ministry and to see the power of God amongst us and to enjoy the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to bless the ministry tonight once more, that the young man here may have their ankle bones strengthened and be able to stand in an evil day for these great and precious truths of the Word of God, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. In light of the nearness of the Lord's return, how sweet if we were able to break bread in remembrance of Him in last day conditions. Perhaps the last Lord's day before He comes would find us watching and waiting. Watching and waiting will we be, looking for the Lord to come. Receive our thanks now for our gatherings this week, in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus.